Almighty God, King of the universe, we thank Thee, Father, for Thy great love, for Thy mercy, for Thy great goodness. We thank You, Father, for Jesus Christ and Him crucified, our only hope of glory. We thank You, Father, for this church and for the ability to preach the gospel to the entire world by radio. We're thankful, Father, for our internet ministry that touches thousands and thousands and thousands and even a million, over a million people a year come and visit our site. And we're thankful for all the people that listen to the sermons and the written lessons and the great singing that's on there. And we pray that You continue to bless that work. We pray for our feeding of the poor here. We're thankful for that. We're thankful for all the volunteers we have. And as you know, that everybody here is a volunteer. And so we're very thankful, Father, for all our volunteers. Thankful for the Avenue F Church of Christ that's coming to help us today. And we pray that You continue to bless them and bless their great work out there. Have mercy on us, Father. We're sinners and we confess that to You. And we pray that You'll continue to be merciful and kind and patient with us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the regular worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We'd like to report to you that we had 162,186 hits on our website last month. We had 7,600 home churches that worshiped with us that came to us over 9,000 times. And they downloaded over 39,731 sermons last month. We want to welcome Radio North Texas, Radio Abilene, Radio Searcy, Arkansas, covering all of Arkansas, Radio Oklahoma City, covering all of Oklahoma City, Kansas City, covers all of Kansas and Missouri, Mobile, Alabama, simulcast on two stations out of there, Pensacola, Florida, Shreveport, Louisiana, Augusta, Georgia, and Albuquerque, New Mexico. And in Nashville, Tennessee, we're going out twice a day to on a 50,000-watt station out of Nashville that covers all of Tennessee, Kentucky, and Alabama. And then we're going out on two 100,000-watt stations to all the earth that's covering all of North America, South America, Europe, Africa, all of Russia, Ukraine, all of China, Japan, the Pacific, and all the Pacific Rim. We cover the earth 1.5 times every Sunday morning, plus all of those individual radio stations that I just mentioned. And we want to thank the Lord for that. If you'll open your Bibles, please, to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, we will take a look at the last verse of last Sunday's lesson, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, where Peter tells us how real, true prophecy came. For prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved, and that word there in the Greek is pheron, carried along as they were carried along by the Holy Ghost. And so how did real true prophecy come? Holy men of God spake as they were carried along, moved by the Holy Ghost. Now in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. But as there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who shall privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their promiscuous ways, and by the reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Paul is facing sure and certain death, and he's going to go out in the morning and have his head chopped off, and they give him a piece of paper and a pencil, and he sits down and writes 2 Timothy. Peter is facing sure and certain death, as I showed you last week, and they give him a piece of paper and pencil, and he sits down and writes 2 Peter. And you know what was most important to those men to get across to you? Look out and beware of false teaching and false prophets. False teaching is coming. There's a great falling away coming. The vast majority of people are not going to be real Christians. They're not going to be true Christians, because scripture twisters are going to get in there and they're going to twist the truth, and they're going to make people, they're going to get people to believe garbage, lies, and stake their souls on lies. Now, of course, the New Testament is full of warnings like that. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul knows that he's on his last missionary journey. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He calls the elders of the church at Ephesus, and he tells them, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock, also of your own selves, even from among the church. From outside is going to come grievous wolves, but from inside the church, from among their own selves, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them." In 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly." Now Paul tells us that the Spirit spoke this out loud to me. He spoke this and I heard it with a voice. This is how the Spirit spoke this voice of Scripture to me, these Scriptures right here. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times..." Now the latter times means from the cross till the coming again of Christ again. The first times was from the creation until the giving of the law at Mount Sinai. The second dispensation was from the giving of the law at Mount Sinai to the cross. And in the latter times, not the last day, the latter times, the last times, the last age, the last dispensation. "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith." Are they still Christians? What does it say they did? They departed, didn't they? "Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." Uh-oh. This is not the kind of people you want to hang around with, right? "Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." Now, what are these lies that they speak that are doctrines of devils, that are given by seducing spirits? What are these lies that they speak? Tells you right here, "forbidding to marry." Can you think of any group that calls themselves Christians today that tells you that the priest can't marry? Can you think of any group that calls themselves Christians today that tells you that the bishops can't marry? Now the Bible says, "If any man desire the office of bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop therefore must be the husband of one wife, having faithful children." And then it goes on down, if you drop down and you go read these, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, and you read it in Titus chapter 1, it goes on to say, "For if a man knoweth not how to rule his own house, how shall he oversee or take care of the church of God?" Who did Christ choose to be the rulers, the overseers, the people in charge of His church? He chose Christian family men, forbidding to marry and commanding to abstain from meats, fish on Friday kind of stuff. All right, so let's go now to 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and Fairland Midland gospel preaching. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. Now Paul's fixing to die and he writes you this. This know also that in the last days, that's the same term, latter times, last days, the church age, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. Covetous, that means they want your money. Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Boy, have we ever seen that in our lives. Disobedient to parents. It's just getting worse and worse and worse. We've got whole generations of young men that are being raised without a father. Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. They're not geared normally sexually. They don't have natural affection. Nor do they have the natural affection that an animal has for its own child. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontent, fierce, despisers of those things that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness, you'd think that they were Christians. They claim to be Christians. Their sign says Christian or something like it. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. What is the power of God and the salvation? It's the gospel. They deny the gospel, but denying the power thereof, from such, does it tell you to hang around with them? It says turn away from. For this is the sort which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts. These are the type of people that get into sexual immorality and convince, and he uses the word silly women here, they convince silly women that, well, it doesn't matter, God doesn't care if you have sex outside of marriage, when the Bible is plumb full of telling you not to do that. Ever learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. And so these people are ever studying, and it just doesn't do them any good. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, nor be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and most modern translations here have a great falling away first, and that man of sin, and another translation there is lawlessness, man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now let's talk about this for a minute. Paul says if somebody sends you a letter, if somebody comes running in the door saying, now back in those days they had the direct inspiration of the Spirit, and so somebody comes running in the door and says, the Spirit told me to tell y'all this, this, and this. Or if you get a letter Or if somebody brings you word, they says, the Apostle Paul told me to tell you this, this, and this, that the day of Christ is at hand. He said, don't believe it. He didn't think that Christ was coming quickly. He thought it'd be a long period of time before Christ returned again. The son of perdition. Now this guy, this man of sin, this man of lawlessness, now what that means is that it takes just as much power to change a law as it does to create a law. Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, it takes just as much power to change that and say, he that is sprinkled and is saved shall someday come to believe. It takes just as much power as God had to enact the law to change the law. It takes just as much power to change worshiping on the first day of the week to worshiping on Saturday. It takes just as much power to say that when the Bible says that a bishop must be the husband of one wife, to change it and say that a bishop must be single and not married at all, it takes just as much power as God. That man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he sitteth in the temple of God in the church, showing himself that he is God. He's demonstrating it by changing all of the rules and the regulations that the apostles laid down. This man of sin, this man of lawlessness, is making new rules, new regulations, new things, and it's going to be very plain to us as we study it. Showing himself that he is God. I know that you've been heard and been taught that this is the Antichrist, and he is the Antichrist. We're going to see in a minute. Antichrist, and we'll explain in a second what that means. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. The direct operation of the Spirit and the apostles being in the world is what withheld the Antichrist from coming and taking over the church. It took 600 years for him to do it, 500 and something years. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. When this direct operation of the Spirit is taken out of the way, there's no more apostles. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, they're going to show you all kinds of miracles. They're going to claim that they can do all kinds of stuff, these false teachers are, and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion, that they all should believe a lie. God's tired of people being fence setters. You're either going to believe the truth, or you're going to believe a lie. And if you're halfway, you're walking down both sides of the road, you can't figure out which side of the road you're going to walk down. If you're going to be a fence setter, he's going to do something about it. He'll cause you to believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They're going to hire preachers who are going to tell them what they want to hear. They're going to tell them, it doesn't matter how much you party on Saturday night. Just come to church Sunday morning and ask for a crop failure. And make sure that you put a lot of money in the offering. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter. God doesn't care if you sin. They'll have a story for everything. And it'll be sweet and it'll sound really good and it'll make your ears itch. It'll sound so good. It really will, having teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and be turned into fables. I'm telling you, I heard a guy one time, a Pentecostal fella, that he said he was over in India or somewhere over in the subcontinent, and he saw a guy climb up a tree, and he turned around and he climbed down it head first like a lizard. Now, what does that have to do with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ? Huh? What does that have to do with the gospel? What a stuffed garbage like that. These are fables. These are myths. These are bald-faced lies. In 1 John 2, verse 18 and 19, and I know that y'all have heard, every one of you has heard the Antichrist is coming, hadn't you? Everybody's heard that. Everybody's heard. Antichrist is coming. Antichrist is coming. John says, little children, it is the last time. It's the last dispensation. There's not going to be another dispensation. From the cross to the second coming of Christ is the last dispensation. God is not going to have any other dispensation. It is the last age, the last time. Little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now, back then when he wrote this, there are many, what? Antichrists. Now the Greek prefix anti means instead of, in place of, and it carries the idea of substitution. So anything instead of Christ, in place of Christ, or substituted for Christ, is Antichrist. Now the Bible says he, Jesus, is the head of the body, the church. Now our Roman friends tells us that there's a guy that he lives over in the Vatican and that he's the head of the body, the church. But he's really Antichrist. He's instead of Christ. He's in place of Christ. He's been substituted for Christ. Anything that's instead of Christ or in place of Christ or has been substituted for Christ is Antichrist. Even now, there are many Antichrists by which you know it is the last time or the last age. How do you know them? Once they were really Christians, they went out from us. Often people go out from us. They don't care what the Bible says. You can sit down and read them what the Bible says, and they don't care. They don't care. They're going to do what they want to do. And you know why they're going to do it? They can get a little more hydrocodone, or they can get a little more this, or a little more that. They can have what they want. They went out from us, but they were not of us. If they'd have been of us, they'd have stayed, wouldn't they? For if they'd have been of us, they no doubt would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be manifest that they were not all of us. Now, this is just some of what other writers have to say about false teachers. And so let's turn now to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But as there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who shall privily bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord had brought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. false prophets, one thing that never changes between the Old and the New Testament is false prophets. Peter learned this from the Lord Himself. Peter was standing there when Jesus Himself predicted that false prophets in His Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7, verse 15. Beware of false prophets that come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravaging wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree that bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down, chopped down, and cast into the fire. Wherefore by their fruits ye shall know them. Not every one that saith unto me, Daddy, Daddy, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. And many will say unto me in that day, Daddy, Daddy, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? In thy name cast out devils? In thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. A false prophet said, peace, peace, when there was no peace. In Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 13. Far from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness, speaking of prophets. And from the prophet even to the priest, every one dealeth falsely. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. In Micah 3:11 in the Old Testament, the heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests teach therefore for hire. They do it for money. And the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? None evil can come upon us. They steal, they rob, they lie, they cheat, and they say nothing bad can happen to us because the Lord's with us. The Lord's with us. They're on TV from morning till night. It's amazing. And all they talk about is money, 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 money. And we'll get to that in a minute. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, beginning in verse 3. These are men who prophesy from their own imagination. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strifes and words, whereof cometh envy and strife and railing and evil surmising, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing again that gain, money, is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. So these people that preach for hire and hustle for money, and that's all their sermon is about, money, 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 seed faith, send your money in here, man, plant a seed, and then you'll get rich, and man, God will just bless you so much. And they got such a smooth story to tell you, and a soothing story to tell you. I'm telling you, life is full of suffering. Life is full of misery. It's not like that. Let's drop down to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. Let's look at it again. But as there were false prophets also among the people, even as there should be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. See this clause here? Who privily shall bring in damnable heresies. The significance of privily is that it's right alongside, side by side. For every truth of God, they'll bring in a lie. For every place, the Bible says, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. They'll sneak it in there. He that is sprinkled shall be saved. Or he that is poured shall be saved. Or he that believeth and is saved should be baptized. They'll twist it some way. And where it says on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, that's to take the Lord's Supper, they'll change that and people won't even notice it. And you know what they've changed it to? They've never stopped gathering up your money, have they? You can go to every church building in Dallas, Texas today and they gather up your money. But they don't do what that verse says. Put that verse up, Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to gather up your money, to break bread. Do you know that that's the only verse in the New Testament giving us authority to worship on Sunday? There's no other verse in the New Testament that gives us authority to worship on Sunday. Now, how can people really take the only verse in the New Testament that tells us we can worship on Sunday and drop out of it what it tells you to do to worship on Sunday? Now, Paul says, for as often as you eat of this bread and you drink of this cup, you do show or proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Has he come yet? Then we're supposed to still be doing it. They will privily, right side by side with the truth. With every truth of God, they'll bring in a lie. They'll take years and years and years and years to do it, but they'll twist and pervert the truth of God, and they'll say that, no, bishops shouldn't be married. Priests shouldn't be married. There ought to be a thing here called nuns. And on and on and on and on, they have all manner of doctrine. And I'm telling you, it's not just the Roman people. It's the Protestants too. They got most of their doctrine from the Roman people. The Protestants said they wanted a reformation, but they didn't go far enough in reforming. They needed to go a little bit further. They needed to reform all the way. The heresies were to be introduced under the color of true teaching in the dark, as it were, little by little. They'll bring in, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, they'll bring in damnable heresies. Heresies are often thought of as sects, but the thing in view here is given opinions, which came to mean tenets of a party at variance from Orthodox Christianity. They're called damnable because they foster lust and contempt for the way of truth. They are brought in cunningly, without much noise, as covertly as possible. They sneak them right on in as being part of what people should believe. Verse 1 again. But as there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily, right side by side, shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. Now this is a surprise. Some people say that Peter didn't write 2 Peter. Well, no forger would have Peter say something like this, coming from a man who had himself denied the Lord. Peter said in Luke 22, verse 57, "Woman, I know him not." These false teachers are opposed to the divinity of the Lord. Peter repented of his denying the Lord and of Jesus' meritorious sacrificial death. They deny that. The reference to the Lord that brought them is, of course, to the Lord Jesus Christ, who in a special sense bought the church with his own precious blood, Acts 20, verse 28. The important deduction from this being that apostate teachers foretold here would arise from among the Christians themselves in full agreement with what Paul wrote in Acts chapter 20, verse 29. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. And many shall follow their promiscuous ways by reason of whom the way of truth will be evil spoken of. And many will follow. True Christianity was prophesied to be followed by a period of wholesale deflection and people who just defected from the truth. The vast majority of people will fall away into error and immorality. Many will be determined to gratify themselves and follow their destructive conduct mentioned above, especially sexual uncleanliness. They pampered and indulged in the lust of the flesh. The Nicolaitans, as an example, taught the community of wives. So if you had a married woman, she was just married to every man. Every man could have her. And so it was like wife swappers at church. And so they taught this. And people believed it. And they put their money in the pan. And there was more of them than they was that believed the truth. It's always been that way throughout history. There's always been more people who believed the lie than who believed the truth. Lasciviousness points to the nature of the heresies, a sort of a Antonioism. They pampered and indulged the lust of the flesh. Back to verse 2. By reason of whom these persons who confess Christianity, and because they call themselves Christians, and they followed such wicked practices, Christian religion was blasphemed. People blaspheme us and talk about us behind our backs because they see the bad conduct of people. And notice it says, shall be evil spoken of. Clement of Rome, who wrote his second epistle to the Corinthians in about 90 AD, spends a lot of time in the 13th chapter elaborating on this clause, showing that he was very familiar with this verse, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Now to verse 3. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now and of long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. And through covetousness they desire what you have. The making of money is the motivation for a great deal of false teaching in the world today. The false teachers invariably being concerned not what is true, but what is popular. With framed words, any allegation that these apostate teachers appearing at various times during the history and the progression of Christianity may be thought of as sincere and honest is vigorously denied by this. They and many of them, indeed not the vast majority, are not sincere. They're not honest in any sense of the word. Their words are framed words, the Bible says, translated by Goodspeed as pretended, by Wymouth as bogus, by Williams as messengers, messages manufactured by themselves. These people wake up in the middle of the night and had a dream, and they write down what they dream. and they had just smoked a whole bunch of that stuff before they went to sleep, and they had a big dream, and they woke up and they wrote down what they dreamed, and that's what they preach on. They come up with stuff. They're framed words. They're lying words. They're hypocritical words. They're stories. You can just turn your TV on a religious channel and hear it from morning till night, and on most radio stations. You know, years ago, I told the men of this church, I said, here, we'll do one of two things. Y'all can pay me what I've got coming, a reasonable pay, or you can pay my expenses, and we'll dedicate all the money to preaching the gospel to the whole wide world by radio and feeding the poor. Now, we've never asked other churches for money, even though some other churches now give us a little money. They've come over and investigated and seen what we did and liked it. We've never asked our radio audience for money, although some people in the radio audience have volunteered and said, hey, I'd like to pay for another radio station. We've never asked nor appealed for money at all, and now we've gone from feeding 20 people a week to feeding 150,000 a year, and we've gone from one little old radio station in North Texas to 16 radio stations plus two that go to the entire earth. Only God could do that. I can't do that. You can't do that. We don't have the money to do that. How could that happen? Only God could do that. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3. And through covetousness, they with framed words shall make merchandise of you. They'll want your money. Whose judgment now and of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. You know, I told you about the story not long ago of how the false teachers, they separate the money and give God his share. They put it in the pan, and they go into the room, and they say, okay, Lord, I'm going to pitch it up in the air, and while it's up there, take out what you want. And everything comes back down. Everything that comes back down is theirs. And so they work it. They've got a flim-flam. They've got a sham for everything. I'm telling you, they've got a story. And so if you need a story, that's the place for you to go. They'll make merchandise of you. The great merchants of the souls of the Roman church and their clergy have rated all sins with a fixed price. They have a price. Do you know in the Roman church, if you commit adultery, there's a certain price that you have to pay to get forgiven for that. And if you whack somebody, if you lay and cut for them in the middle of the night and you shoot them in the back, they've got a price for that. And they've got another price for if you get drunk and you have a DWI and run over somebody and kill them, they've got a price for that. They've got a price for all sin. If their doctrine is true, whoever pays the price may commit the sin without hazarding his salvation at all. This perverted doctrine shows some that the Roman religion was absolutely in need of reformation back in the 1400s and the 1500s. Whose judgment now is a long time, lingereth not. This means that the judgment or condemnation of such characters as these is of a long standing, but God has not changed his mind about it, and nor has he tempered his wrath against them. And their damnation slumbereth not. It is this is an interesting word. It's only used once in the New Testament in Matthew 25, verse 5. And while the bridegroom tarrieth, they all slumbered and slept. It speaks of the foolish virgins who miss the second coming of Christ and are not ready for the coming of the bridegroom. They have no oil to trim their lamps, meaning the Holy Spirit. Verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment, Peter in these next few verses cites some historical examples of God's judgments. These being, 1, the example of the sinning angels, 2, the case of Noah and his generation, 3, the examples of Sodom and Gomorrah, and 4, the deliverance of Lot. Peter receives this information from the Lord, for he was present when the Lord cited these very same things in the exact order that Peter cites them in Luke 17, verse 25 and following. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, very little is known of this, but it is widely assumed that Satan himself was the leader of the sinning angels. But cast them down to hell. The word here rendered hell is Tartarus, a word not found in any place else in the New Testament. The meaning of the word must therefore be sought in pagan literature. In Homer, who wrote the Iliad as an example, Hades is a place of confinement of dead men, and Tartarus is the name given to a murky abyss beneath Hades in which the sins of the fallen immortals are punished. Verse 5. And spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person. Now what this means, saved Noah, the eighth person. Noah had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. They each had three wives. That makes 6. Noah's wife, 7. And Noah makes 8. So he's the eighth person. The eighth person, a preacher of righteousness. Notice Noah was a preacher of righteousness, and he preached for over 100 years and never got a convert. Bringing a flood upon the world of the ungodly. Bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. The whole race without God and without any pure religion or any rational religion. Significantly here, Peter refers to the flood recorded in Genesis as a historical event and not as a myth. Verse 6. In turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, he condemned them with an overflow, making them an example unto those that afterward should live ungodly. The sin of Sodom was that they raped the stranger. They didn't care if you was men, women, boys, or girls. They didn't care who you are. If you showed up at Sodom and it's getting close to nighttime, you're going to be the sacrifice. You're going to be the party. In Genesis 19, verse 5, and they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are these men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. And those Hebrew words, know them, are the same words used in Genesis 4:25. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bare a son, and called his name Seth. In Jude chapter 1, verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication. Now see, Sodom and Gomorrah weren't just given to sodomy. They were given to fornication also. Fornication is people who are having sex and they're not married. Giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. I know it's not popular, but you need to be married if you want to go to heaven and you're having sex. It's just that simple. God is against fornication, and it is one of the sins that is listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 that can cost you your soul if you continue to practice it. But isn't it wonderful that we have a forgiving God? Isn't it wonderful? And there's no such thing as once damned, always damned. There's no such thing as unforgivable sin. All you got to do is come to God in the appointed way and God will forgive your sins. Verse 7, and delivered Lot vexed with their filthy conversation of the wicked. Once Lot got there, they wouldn't let him leave. Isn't that awful? But that's the way a lot of places are. Once you get mobbed up, it's hard to get out of being mobbed up. Once you get part of the become part of the Crips, they're not going to let you out. They're afraid that you'll join the Bloods. Once you get mobbed up with the Mafia, they've got you the rest of your life. That's the way it works. Verse 8, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. And so down to verse 9. For the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the ungodly unto the day of judgment to be punished. In Matthew 8, verse 29, and behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? These angels apparently are all chained up in the very bottom of hell, in a place that's down there, it's dark, in chains of darkness forever, and they're chained up down there, and they're waiting on the judgment day, and they don't know whether it's day or night out here. They don't know any of that stuff at all. They have no sense of time. They're having to spend all this time in Tarsus forever, waiting for that judgment day, and they're being punished while they're there, and they're going to be punished at the end. Jude 1:6, and the angels that kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto judgment of the great day. So they will be a great day of judgment. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Even between death and the judgment, there is apparently a division between the righteous and the wicked. In Luke chapter 16, verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. That's where I want to see y'all go. I want to see y'all go to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell, in this same place as Tarsus, lifted up his eyes, being in torments. Notice how hell is described for the wicked. They're tormented. And that Greek word there is bazano. They're tormented day and night. In torments and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Now if you're a Jew, there couldn't be a better place for you to be than in Abraham's bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And I don't want you to go through that. I want you to obey the gospel. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I want y'all to go on and study the rest of this chapter, 2 Peter chapter 2, because it all has to do with false teachers and false prophets that I'd like to twist the truth and get your soul. But the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if you believe that gospel, there's no sense whatsoever in you being lost. You can just march right down to the front down here and meet me down at the front and put your faith and your trust and your confidence in God the Savior. Repent of your sins. Repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ and have all your sins washed away. If you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church, you need to become a Christian, now's your chance, now's your opportunity. Won't you come while we stand and sing?